being here with you all this morning, and just looking forward to sharing with you a few things that I hope will encourage your hearts as we just every once in a while need to take inventory, if you will. Are we leading our homes? Are we exalting Christ in our homes? Do our families see this? And so I thought we would talk about that here this morning as we just maybe look over our own homes and in our own life and see, are we leading by example? And are we leading our family in the way that they need to go? Whether you are here and you're in your early 20s or even younger, or whether you're in your 50s, 60s, 70s, it makes no difference. Nothing changes. We are called to be the leader of our home and to for family religion to flourish, if you will. In fact, Matthew Henry stepped into his pulpit on April 16th, 1704. And he preached a message entitled A Church in the House, a sermon concerning family religion. And in it, as he began, he looked at the congregation and he thanked them for their faithfulness, for their diligence in the word and prayers each week, and for their consistent attendance. These were the faithful ones. These were the men and women who were there faithful each week, who were faithful to hear God's word each week. And yet he asked them this question: what about in your homes? Is spiritual life flourishing? Is family religion flourishing? Or is it withering? Is it upon the throne held high up in the home? Or is it trampled underfoot under all the other things that go on? That's a great question to ask, isn't it? Is family religion, is spiritual life in your home flourishing? That is, when you consider what it means to flourish, if you go out into a garden or you are a farmer and you see a field that's flourishing, that is a field that is yielding much fruit. The conditions are right for it to flourish. And that's what he's asking here. In fact, Scripture often goes to garden imagery when it talks about this kind of thing. So if you turn to Psalm 128, we're not going to stay here, but it certainly is a good place to start. Psalm 128, is we kind of get a window into a home where the man is, where family religion is flourishing and the man is leading his family. And you see what happens here. Psalm 128 states, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed. It shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." So what I'd like to do is just look at a few things. First off, how we lead, the things that are necessary for us to lead. And then I would like to look at a few different areas that will help ensure that family religion is upon the throne, is on the throne in your house, is on the throne in our house, is on where that enables our family to be flourishing, our wives to be like fruitful vines in the house, our children to be like those olive shoots. And again, That can mean several different things, but the idea here is here's a man who's blessed. He's satisfied because he fears the Lord. And that's really first and foremost, we need to lead our family by example. And so first, we must fear the Lord. We see that here, right? Here is a man who fears the Lord. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. But then it narrows it down in our psalm here to a man who fears the Lord in his home. And it's important that we as men lead in our fear of the Lord in our homes by example. We don't have time to take a comprehensive look at the fear of the Lord in Scripture this morning. But we kind of can build and kind of put together the puzzle of what it means to fear the Lord. It is a reverential awe of the Lord. It's that we see Him high and lifted up, and it causes us to love Him and to respect Him and to love His ways. In fact, that's what it says in verse 3. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Deuteronomy 10:12 states that, now Israel, what does the Lord require, Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So we see that the fear of the Lord really encompasses every aspect of our life. It is that we walk in his ways no matter where we're at in life. And of course, that's done out of a desire of love, the motivation of love and awe of who God is. We could say there are several other things that we see that kind of incorporate the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. And there are several verses that deal with this, that what we see when we fear the Lord, there's the positive side. When our eyes are on the Lord and we fear him in the right way, not a cowering fear, but that loving, reverential, awe-inspiring fear, then it causes us to hate what the Lord hates. Because if we love what the Lord loves, then we're going to hate what he hates. And that could be pride and arrogance in our own heart, as it says in 8:13, the fact that hatred of sin, indwelling sin in our own heart, Lord, we ought to hate that. We ought to, as we fear the Lord and we grow in the Lord, and then we fear him more. Is it not the desire of your heart, and is it not your experience that you hate your sin more and more and more, and to a greater degree, because you have a growing fear of the Lord, a love for the Lord? But it's also hatred of any sin in the home, of anything that would blur or cause your family to be distracted from the Lord himself, that would run contrary to the Lord and his love of righteousness. Because if we fear the Lord, we love righteousness. And we love the one day where we will be in that kingdom of righteousness, where that is completely lived out. So, how is your heart? Do you fear the Lord here today? As you take inventory of your own life, is your home a place where righteousness is exalted? If righteousness exalts a nation, what can it do in a home? So do you fear the Lord by turning away from evil? Job did this. He said, the Lord said to him, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding. Do you fear the Lord? And are you leading in this way by example? But the fear of the Lord gives us lots of other things as well. Proverbs 14:26 states that in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. And what a great picture that is, especially in a day and age today like today, where we have confidence in little out in the world. But the one who has the fear of the Lord has strong confidence. Confidence in the Lord that he will accomplish what he says he will. And then his children, of course, and his wife will find refuge in that, the man who fears the Lord. Not only that when we fear the Lord, it says that we bring pleasure to the Lord. Psalm 147:10-11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Also, Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. How many men today are not satisfied with life? They're not satisfied. They're not content in their life. And yet we see that if you have the fear of the Lord, if the fear of the Lord is yours, that you can rest satisfied. You can be content in where life has you. And so those are just a few of the many benefits and what it looks like to fear the Lord. And it's just, again, something to think about. As you think about leading your home, do you fear the Lord? Well, second, are you disciplined? Because we must be disciplined if we're going to lead our family by example. If family religion is going to flourish in our homes, that is not the worship of our family, but the worship of our Lord, then we're going to have to be disciplined. In fact, 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Why? Because our hope is set on the living God. And if why do we train ourselves? Why do we exercise ourselves? Why do we discipline ourselves? So that we might be godly. That godliness is the reward. You know, I can look out this window right here often, as I've mentioned before, and there are people training like crazy so that they might be fit, right? And they're giving their whole life for that. And yet, we're called to do just that, that we might be godly. Not in the same way where we're running around, though there's some profit to certainly being fit. But spiritually speaking, we're going to have to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And if we're not disciplined, family religion will never flourish in our home. The worship of God, our home, will never be Christ-centered if we're not disciplined. That's the purpose. And that's been a testimony of men down through the ages. If we don't discipline ourselves, we will never be godly. Jerry Bridges once wrote about a man who had all sorts of ideas, and yet he was never disciplined enough to carry those ideas out. Let me read this, and it challenged me. I hope it'll challenge you. It says, "Nothing has ever been achieved without discipline, and many an athlete and many a man has been ruined because he let himself grow slack. Coleridge is the supreme tragedy of indiscipline. Never did so great a mind produce so little. He left Cambridge University to join the army, but he left the army because despite all his erudition, he could not rub down a horse. He lived for 10 numbers and then died. He returned to Oxford and left without a degree. He began a paper called The Watchman, which lived for 10 numbers and then died. It has been said of him, he lost himself in visions of work to be done that always remains to be done. Coleridge had every poetic gift but one, the gift of sustained effort. In his head and in his mind, he had all kinds of books, as he said to himself, completed for transcription. I am on the eve, he says, of sending to the press 2 octavo volumes. But the books were never composed outside Coleridge's mind, because he would not face the discipline of sitting down to write them out. No one ever reached any eminence, and no one ever reached it, ever maintained it, without discipline." Well, as you consider family religion in your home, in your own home, as you consider this flourishing spiritual life that could be yours and maybe is yours, if we are not disciplined as men, it's never going to happen. We may have grandiose ideas all up in our head of what that might look like, what we hope it might be like, wishing that it might be like this or that, but it will never happen if we're not disciplined. If we're not disciplining ourselves daily for the purpose of godliness. And man, if we're not disciplined, we're not going to be godly. And our family needs to have godly men. And so, prayerfully, it is not just existing in your own mind, but if it is, discipline yourself. Take note. Let Scripture be impressed on your conscience. Repent and change that. Turn from an undisciplined life. Because if you're undisciplined in your walk with the Lord, then your home is going to be undisciplined as well. It's going to be not in order. And you are never going to really be able to carry out what you desire and what needs to happen because you'll constantly be distracted. Discipline will keep us from the devil, from danger, and from distractions. Why? We live in a world that is constantly trying to distract us from the better things, really from the one good thing. We have the cares of the world, just the everyday cares that constantly are on our mind. And interestingly enough, because we live in the society that we do, we can bring more and more cares into our home that get us sidetracked from what we're really called to do. We got to be careful with that. There's good things, good hobbies that we have. Good entertainment that we can be a part of. There's good things, but they're not always the best. And we so structure our lives that we're not able to live this out, to not have a flourishing spiritual life in our homes. We may be able to show up at church, be faithful in doing some type of ministry, but our homes sometimes are neglected. Our wives are not being washed with the water of the word. Because that's next. We must love our family's souls. That's what we must love most. When we consider our children, when we consider our wife, what do you love most about them? What ought to be their soul? And in doing so, Ephesians 5, 25, 26 states, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." He has set the example for us. We are then to carry that out. We are to lead our wives, being spiritual examples. Our homes ought to be places where this flourishes. But it's going to take us first fearing the Lord. It's going to take us being disciplined. And it's going to take us loving our family souls first and foremost. Our children as well. We could look at Psalm 78 as well as several other passages that talk about these things, that we could, where Scripture commands us to lead our families in this way. For instance, Abraham, Genesis 18, 19. "I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." How? "By doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Abraham's home was to be one in which the way of the Lord was kept. There it is again. The fear of the Lord is to walk in his way, and it is to do righteousness and justice, and then the Lord will bless. But he was chosen for that purpose. What about the Israelite fathers in Deuteronomy 6? "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Man, the word of the Lord must be on our hearts if family religion is going to flourish in our homes. It cannot be compartmentalized in one part of our day. It must drive everything we do. And then it will cause our homes. It'll be the conversation in our home. Again, it's not that we don't, as it says here, it's not that we're not doing other things. When we go to work, when we spend time with our family and other things and recreation and things that we often do. But the reality is that the primary focus of the home is that we are leading our wives and our children in a home where Christ is honored and where this type of life, spiritual life, is flourishing. Joshua 25 states, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How many of you have that in your house somewhere? Anybody? All right, good. I do too, right? So it's in our house. Are we living that out as we ought? Serving the Lord or worshiping the Lord? So Ephesian fathers as well, as Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, he said, "Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The people of God, whether that's Old Testament or New Testament, fathers have been commanded to teach their children and their wives to walk in the fear of the Lord. So is our homes flourishing? Are we leading by example? Are we leading in the fear of the Lord? Are we disciplined? Are we loving our family souls? This might seem strange to the world, but J.C. Ryle wrote, "He must not be ashamed to hear his training called singular and strange." In other words, a whole life geared around this, a whole life where spiritual life is, that's your main priority. But what if it is? The time is short. The fashion of this world passes away. He that has trained his children for heaven, we could add, he who is leading his wife in this way, rather than for earth, for God, rather than man, he is the parent, or we could say he is the husband that will be called wise at last. Why? Because most train and raise their families for this world. And sometimes we throw in a little church or we throw in a little religion. But that's not the tenor of the man who fears the Lord. His whole home is centered and structured around the worship of the Lord. Okay? Well, how does he do this? And what are some ways that we can do this in our homes? All right, what are some ways that can create the environment for family religion to flourish, for this spiritual life to flourish in our wife and in our children and in our grandchildren when they're in our home? How do we do this? Well, I just have a few for today because time is short. There are more, And I'm not even dealing with just kind of the natural testimony that you as a father can give. That is, out in the workplace working hard, it is a wonderful testimony for children to have dads that work hard. That is what a testimony that is. I am very grateful that I had a dad that worked hard and set that example for me. But we're not really talking about that aspect of it. We're not talking about, again, the times where you sit down and you play board games with your children, or you and your wife go out on a date night, or whatever it might be. Those are times that are important, and if you don't ever have those times, your family's never probably going to listen to you during these times. But the fact of the matter is Scripture is very clear on what it calls us to do, and that is to raise our children in the fear of the Lord, and to wash our wives with the water of the Word. And so we want to look at that aspect of it. That is the life we're talking about. And again, if we're going to have a garden, and oftentimes Scripture talks about the home as a garden, if you walk by the garden of someone who has a flourishing garden, you know that he has taken steps to enable that garden to flourish, right? And he can't just plant some things and just let it go and hope that everything turns out all right. He's got to be in that garden, working and keeping it. He's got to be daily in that garden, making sure that he's fertilizing the flowers or the plants. He's got to be pulling the weeds around it. He's got to be watering when the rain doesn't come. He has got to be actively in that garden for that garden to flourish. So it's going to be necessary for us, man, and the role that God has given us to enable our homes to flourish, that our wife would flourish spiritually, to be the lady that she can be, to serve Christ with all of her heart, and for our children to see that example and prayerfully, though it's not guaranteed, would follow in our footsteps. Well, how first? Well, we can lead our family in daily worship. Again, we've talked about this a lot here at Grace, but it's good to recount kind of these things for me personally, because we can go in and out. We can have months where we're really succeeding here, and then we can have some days where we're not. But we got to remember, this has to be at the forefront. Strive to at least have consistent family worship. You may not be able to have it every single day, but you're striving for that. You're striving for your children to know that there's nothing greater going on in life. You're striving for your wife to know that from your perspective, there's nothing greater in your mind, nothing more important in your home than the worship of the Lord. Now, family worship is not the worship of the family. In fact, family worship will keep us from worshiping our families, because it'll set the tenor where it ought to be, Christ. There's many dozens of quotes, but let me just give you a few. Spurgeon: "Brethren, I wish it were more common, I wish it were more universal with all Christians to have family prayer. We sometimes hear of children of Christian parents who do not grow up in the fear of God, and we are asked how it is that they turned out so badly. In many, very many cases, I fear there is such a neglect of family worship that it's not probable that the children are at all impressed by any piety supposed to be possessed by their parents." Again, you may practice family worship and your children may not walk with the Lord. There's not a guarantee. It causes us to be dependent on the Lord, right? But the fact is that the testimony throughout history has been, and the testimony of Scripture has been, that the greatest impact comes through when parents, and fathers in particular, are leading their children in the way they ought to go. Very, very important. Robert Murray McShane: "If you do not worship God in your family, you are living in positive sin. You may be quite sure you do not care for the souls of your family. If you neglect to spread a meal for your children to eat, would it not be said that you do not care for their bodies? And if you do not lead your children and servants to the green pastures of God's word and to seek the living water, how plain is it that you do not care for their souls? Do it regularly, morning and evening. It is more needful than your daily food, more needful than your work." Now, we just mentioned how important it is that you love the souls of your wife, the soul of your wife, and the souls of your children more than anything else, right? Is that not necessary? That becomes critical in how we structure our home. And so it makes sense if you care for them and their food comes from the food of God's word, that this becomes a daily, we're to meditate on God's word day and night. So it becomes the responsibility for us, just as it is to feed them physically, to do what it takes to make sure that we provide for their body, nourishment for their body, to provide nourishment for their soul. Very important. And you see how strongly some of these men believed that how important this was. In fact, in some of the churches in that day, if you were not leading in family worship, if you were not preparing your families in this way, you were barred from taking the Lord's Supper because they considered it so very important. One more for Spurgeon. If we want to bring up a godly family who shall be a seed to serve God when our heads are under the clods of the valley, let us seek to train them up in the fear of God by meeting together as a family for worship. You know, when I'm consistent in this, it sets the tenor for my evening, our family's evening. It sets the tenor for what becomes most important, what they see as most valuable in the home. It brings joy to our home. It is a joyful time. And it's a time where it becomes it brings the family together. And even if it is in your home right now, just you and your wife, that ought to continue on. And if it is, I pray that you're experiencing the joy that brings and the closeness that brings. But the fact that Jesus is exalted is most important. So family worship first should be consistent. It should be purposeful. James Alexander, who wrote a book on family worship, stated that it provides us the manna which falls every day at the door of the tent, that our souls are kept alive. All right, so it's necessary. Just again, as our physical food is necessary to keep us alive, so is the Word of God being presented in our homes. It should be purposeful. If we're not purposeful, we're going to be distracted, right? So our lives are so busy. We must be purposeful in what we're doing. Maybe have a certain time in your home where you and your wife gather together. Maybe that works best for you in the morning. Maybe it works best for you in the evening. But you and your family, whoever is in your home, take that time, have a purposeful time to have family worship. It ought to be a fixed part of your evening when possible. It ought to be age appropriate. I mean, we are all at different ages here, and we have kids from different ages. Some of you have no more kids in the house. Some of you don't have any kids as of yet. But the reality is this a pattern in your home? And so if it's just you and your wife, well, then your study is going to be a little bit more deep, and you're going to be able to have some very deep study together in God's Word. If you have little children at this time, you're training them right now. Maybe just a few minutes, 3, 4, 5 minutes, just setting that tenor again of the home each evening. It ought to be brief. Family worship doesn't have to be take up the whole night. But again, it just directs your family every night to the worship of the Lord. And the whole family, if possible, should be present. Now, I'm running into problems with this right now because my children now are working at night. And so it's trying to gather my family as best as possible. And sometimes we wait till 11 o'clock at night. Sometimes, not often, but sometimes we do because we want each of our children to be involved in that. But if not, we still try to have it with those that are in the home and those that are present. You can even involve company when you have company over. It's been some joyful times in our home when we have had family worship and we have had company over and had them take part in that. So again, it's just the key here is that there is consistent family worship that is nourishing the souls of your wife and your family. Well, family worship should have several components. We'll just go through these very briefly. First, we need to teach. God's word needs to be taught. Our children need to be taught from you, Dad. That's very important. And where dads are not in the home, the Lord gives grace to the mom to carry this out. We know that. That's a blessing. But the structure here and what the Lord has set up, as we see, is for a man who fears the Lord to provide, to make sure his house is a place of spiritual nourishment. So he needs to be able to teach his family. And so he ought to teach first God's word, right? And there ought to be objective truths. Do you know how important it is, men, when we teach our family objective truths from God's word? That's exactly what Psalm 78 talks about. We go back to God's word and teach what the Lord did in the past. Objective truths that builds the confidence in our children. Psalm 78 states that if we do that, it will cause our children to have confidence and hope in the Lord. So it's important that we take the objective truths of God's word, not our opinions so much as the truths of God's word, and begin to teach them and implant those truths in our children. Teach them to worship. I think sometimes we come to a problem where maybe even if it's just you and your wife or our family sitting around, we don't actively worship. If you fear the Lord, you worship the Lord. And so sometimes some mistakes that I've made in the past is I'll sit down with my family and my focus will be just on reading the Bible, or it'll just be on going through the motions. But we're here to worship. That's the whole point, that God would be glorified in our home every day, if possible. Well, he is glorified in our home, but that we would seek for our children to see that, and for our wife to walk hand in hand together, seeing that the Lord is glorified and that he's worthy of our worship and he's worthy of first place every day. Get helpful resources. When we go through the parenting class, we'll work through this a little more. But there are so many resources now that are out there for us that can help us in leading our families. Teach them catechism. It's never too old to start catechism, by the way. It will build the strength. It will strengthen your doctrine. It will help you understand scriptural truths. There's just so many ways that we can do this, but just some ideas. In fact, Matthew Henry went on to say that let families be well catechized, and then the public preaching of the word will be the more profitable and the more successful. Maybe you come in, or maybe your wife comes in on a Sunday morning and you might be understanding everything that's going on. Maybe not. Maybe your wife is and you're not. But what happens is when you're training your family throughout the week, you profit far more on Sunday morning when you come in and you're understanding what's being preached. You can't do all of that on a Sunday morning. But the more that we're training our families to understand God's word, what God's word says, what that means, what justification means, what sanctification means, you know, all these critical terms of scripture, and then how it applies to us today. It's just you will prepare your family, and they will flourish even more when they come on Sunday morning. And maybe, you know, sometimes if it seems over our heads, or it seems, you know, even our children, how much more are they going to profit when at 8 or 9 years old, when Chris is up here preaching and he uses a term, they already know what it is because you've been training them to do that. And they are understanding, which is enabling them to flourish in their own walk with the Lord. Praying. Another important part of our home that enables family religion to flourish, the worship of the Lord. Praying, make it brief again. We don't have to pray for a long time. To this day, if somebody prays a long, long time, I have a hard time keeping my mind on that prayer. I'm a lot better than I used to be, but I know for children, and maybe for some of you, that's hard to do. It doesn't have to be long, but pray with your family. What do you think prayer does when you're praying with your family every day? Maybe just somebody tell me. What does that communicate to your family? It's important. Dependence, right? It's dependence, right? You're showing that, look, we are dependent on the Lord every day. We do that at mealtime. We pray to be thankful and to remember that the Lord has provided this meal. But we need it beyond that. We're dependent on the Lord every day. And when we pray together as a family, and it's those heartfelt prayers, then our family sees that, and our children begin to see, look, my mom and dad are dependent on the Lord, and they give glory to the Lord for all that they have. And they depend on him. And so your children, down through the years, and you and your wife never forget that everything comes from the Lord. And there's a constant dependence that comes that brings the Lord glory when we continually come to the Lord. By the way, it is because we are dependent. There's no secret formula that is going to ensure that family religion will flourish in one sense. We are dependent on the Lord to use these means for it to flourish. And so we pray for that very fact. If you want the formula that we use here sometimes, the Acts formula, adoration, which is outstanding. Why? Because we're here to worship the Lord. Family, wife, we're here to worship the Lord. And so we first adore him for who he is first and foremost. Then we confess our sins. Guys, we know we sin against one another every day. I've done it quite a bit this week with my wife and with my children. But what happens when our family is seeing us confessing our sins one to another and to the Lord on a daily basis? That has great impact in our home. Praying for your children's souls. Your children need to hear you cry out for their soul. They need to hear that. In fact, Spurgeon said it was his mom's prayers that as she prayed that the Lord would not, that her prayers would not be held against Spurgeon in the day of judgment. And as a little boy, Spurgeon heard those prayers, and that convicted him, and he didn't want to stand in the judgment and have his mom's prayers being recounted. But the fact is, do your children hear you praying for them, weeping for them if need be? What about your wife as well? Does she hear you pray earnestly for her walk with the Lord? What about your church family? We've taken some time we use the church app, and this is just an idea. You guys may do it different ways. And I know that many of you are doing these things. I pray that this will just be an encouragement. But if you're praying for our church family, a great way to do that is to take the church app, and you can just start praying through. We have 5 people in our family when everybody's in the home, and so we pray through 5 families. And that gives us opportunity for our kids to know who's in the church, because they don't always know everybody. I'm beginning to not know everybody in the church. So we begin to pray for people in the church, and we get to pray for everybody. And maybe some of you are doing that, but it's just another way. We don't do that every single night, but we do that often, and it keeps everybody in here in our prayers and in our thoughts, and we're praying for your spiritual well-being. And it also is hard for us to hold, you know, it teaches your family to not hold any type of grudges against anybody. It's hard to be angry at somebody if your family's praying for them and for their well-being on a nightly basis, okay? Singing. How many of you sing together as a family? You don't have to raise your hand, but you ought to be. You ought to be singing as a family, because singing is the way that the Lord has given us to express thankfulness and praise to him. And so I just encourage you, sing together as a family, as a husband and wife. Sit down together. Sing through the old hymns, through the new songs being written. There's so many ways that we can praise the Lord, and when we sing to one another, we are edifying one another. Just encourage you to do that. It communicates thankfulness and praise. Next, remember. Spend time remembering with your family. Even if some of you, maybe who have been married for 40, 50 years, there is a lot of good things that the Lord has done in your life. How often and how wonderful it is when you go back and you remember and you see God's work in your family's life, and maybe between your relationship, and you've seen how the Lord has brought you from death to life, and depending on your salvation experience, the fact that maybe you were saved before you met, maybe you became believers after you met, but the reality is that you're reviewing that redemptive history in your own life and rejoicing in that, and it causes you just to remember that the Lord has, how far the Lord has brought you, and that how gracious he is, and that he has, and you sit and you marvel at the Lord's kindness in your life. Again, it just spurs on a desire to worship the Lord, but also a biblical remembrance, to go back and remember, recount over and over and over and over again. Scripture points us back, not forward. It points us back, and it points us to remember what the Lord did. Because as we see what the Lord did, whether that be in the life of Israel, whether that be at the cross, whether that be whatever it is, it's been for our example, and it's been for our edification to see what the Lord has done. And so we often go back. When we have the Lord's Supper, what do? We go back to that once-for-all sacrifice, but that has daily benefits for us today, that builds up our faith. So just remember. Remembrance should be a big part of our daily worship, or at least consistently remembering what the Lord has done in our hearts. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. One-on-one discipleship, I know many of you do that with your children. you husbands and wives here spend time one-on-one. Very, very important. Encourage you to keep doing that. There are objections, and if you have objections, then really consider what those objections are, because busyness is not a good objection. I do, like for us personally, and you may be in this position, or maybe as a husband and wife, you might be working at different times, work hard to find a time that you can be together doing these kind of things, so that you are working together to see this family religion flourish in your home. But not being good at it, that doesn't mean that you let your wife do it. Let your wife be a part of that, and certainly have her a part of that, but work at being better at it. Can't be too busy. This is, Samuel Davies said, were you formed for this world only? Well, there would be some force in that objection. But how strange does an objection sound coming from an heir of eternity? Pray, what is your time given to you for? Is it not principally that you may prepare for eternity? And have you no time for what is the greatest business in our lives? If you're too busy, and if I'm too busy to enable family religion to flourish in our home, then we have missed the whole point of why we're here and why we've been believers. We're here to prepare our families for eternity. And when we lose sight of that and we spend most of our time preparing our family for this world, then we've missed the boat. So do just that. No objections. There are no objections. But faithfully lead your family in daily worship. And if not daily, consistent worship. Okay? All right, next. Lead your family in preparation for corporate worship. John Angel James once stated, they who would grow in grace must love the habitation of God's house. It is those that are planted in the courts of the Lord who shall flourish. Are you teaching your family to love to be in the house of the Lord? To love to be gathered with the church? To love to be around fellow believers in Christ? They have to be taught that. It has to be modeled for them. It has to be presented that it's the most important thing in the world. And so we must teach our family to delight in the Lord's day. In fact, all the daily worship that's going on is for the purpose of when we gather together on Sundays to worship the Lord together corporately. Imagine, and again, I think we benefit greatly because a lot of this is already going on. Imagine if every single family here, every single household, whether you're single, whether it's just you and your wife, whether you have six or seven kids, imagine if we all at home throughout the week, the great business of our life was preparing for eternity. And we were teaching our children, and we were husbands and wives. That was the primary focus of the home, the primary focus of the evenings. Imagine what it would do when we gathered together to worship the Lord together. In fact, when times of great revival have sprung out, that's been the very tenor of what has happened. That surprised Benjamin Franklin when the Great Awakening happened, where he walked down the streets. Instead of families talking about the daily business going on, the conversation and the singing was all about the Lord. It caused Jonathan Edwards to think maybe they were in the New Jerusalem. Can you imagine walking down the streets of Maryville and walking by businesses, walking through your neighborhood, your family's walking down the street, and coming out of the homes are hymn singing and the Bible being read and families gathered around. That is amazing. That would be amazing. Our whole culture could be transformed. What a blessing it would be just for our Sundays if we were doing just that. And so there must be prioritizing. We heard this from, Jonathan Anderson in last January, that we need to prioritize the Lord's Day. It must be prioritized in our minds. What is more important than making sure that you're in the house of the Lord to worship the Lord together? You need to think hard about that. Then you need to teach them the benefits. What benefits, if you were to teach your children, benefits of the Lord's Day, what would you teach them? When you bring your children to church, or you and your wife come together to church, what are the benefits that they are gaining from being at church on Sundays? Okay, so they're hearing the word. And faith comes by hearing the word, right? So they're and then they're able to understand it more because they're hearing it over and over and over again. The reason why I had extensive biblical knowledge, at least growing up, was because I was in church every week and on Wednesdays. And through that, the Lord really used that to build my knowledge of God's word. I didn't have the right knowledge. There were things that need to be changed, but I had a fundamental knowledge of what the Bible had to say. And so they're learning that learning that will make them wise to salvation. What else? What are other benefits? Yeah, fellowshipping, right? They're being edified through fellowship. I mean, when they're sitting in here, they're seeing, you know, the families that they gather around with worshiping the Lord. They're being edified. They're learning. You're teaching my children by the way that you communicate to them, by the way you worship the Lord. Yeah, they're fellowshipping. They're being built up. They're being strengthened. Anything else? Right. All right, so congregational singing, which brings, again, edification and teaches them to be thankful. I did not like church music when my parents became believers. I couldn't stand it. I mean, we went from listening to certainly not church music to coming to church every week and having a piano, and that was it. And my whole world changed at 5 years old because I love music at 5 years old. But you know what? Now I love church music. I love that music because it was I grew up around it, and it had an impact on me. And I love coming here on Sundays now and singing with everybody because it edifies the soul. Us singing here earlier, those words hit me for things this week that just really impacted me. So don't think that's not happening with your children as well, as we're training them to do that. So what else? High view of God, right? High view of God. It lets your children know there's nothing more important on this earth than being together to worship God. We are here to worship, and He's worthy of our worship. Anything else? To be convicted of sin, right? So that their hearts would be laid bare, that they would be exposed. We see in Timothy, you know, that the fact that when preachers are up here preaching, we're exhorting, we're encouraging, we're rebuking, right? Their sins being exposed, and it enables them to be able to deal with their sin over and over and over again. They hear that God is holy over and over and over again. So very, very important. Yeah. Did you have one? Okay. So just ongoing fellowship more, and then taking the Lord's Supper, would be at least another part of that, which... By the way, when your children are ready, it edifies them and take the Lord's Supper. But those are things that are very important as well. Greg.
Wait, I was just thinking, I'm a little sure this, it's not all about my benefit.
Right.
Dramatic benefit.
Right.
But we do it because we're to glorify God.
Right.
We're to bring God, and it's good for us.
Right.
Whether it feels good or whether we feel any benefit or not.
Right.
It's a good thing for us to bring glory and praise to God.
Right. Yeah, and oftentimes you don't feel benefit, you know, when you come, but the glory of God comes from obeying His word by doing those things. That's what I guess that would be where, yes, you're exactly right, but when we are doing these things, that brings glory to the Lord, because when we bring half-hearted worship, then that doesn't bring glory to the Lord, and that's been manifested throughout Scripture as well. So, okay, all right, well, there's many more. I just want you to be thinking through, well, what am I preparing them for? And do my children even know what benefits are theirs so that when they come on Sundays that they're looking for those benefits? We ought to be. The Lord has given us benefits. And as we've mentioned over and over, it's the market day of the soul. It is that where we come and we gather everything we need for our spiritual benefit. Okay? So teach them benefits. Actively participate. Again, when you come on the Lord's Day, that you would be actively participating. I've got to wrap up here in just a couple minutes. So we prepare them spiritually as we are doing that daily consistent worship. We're preparing them spiritually for corporate worship, okay? We also prepare them physically, and Ken Ramey has some excellent helps in his book, Expository Listening, that you can go back and listen to read. But the reality is, again, is structuring our lives in a way that they are able to come in and to listen. If you've got young children and you're out till 2 a.m. On Saturday evening, it's going to be hard for them to come in on Sunday and hear God's word. Now, maybe your family's different and they can do that. That's the decision for you guys to make, but be mindful of that. Preparing them. How else can you prepare them spiritually and physically? Well, you can the night before. You're already getting them to think through, what are we doing tomorrow? We often talk about this in our home on Saturday evenings, is tomorrow we're going to worship the Lord. Is your heart ready to do that? Are you going in with sin in your heart, unconfessed sin? Are you thinking about how you're going to express that worship? And, you know, we fail at this miserably at times as well. But the reality is you're preparing them. We often think, if this is the great business of our life, when we think about the things that we prepare our children for that is not the great business of their life, think how structured their life is at times when it's only for a temporary thing. And yet sometimes we'll gear our whole life around that. Well, what will most benefit them is gearing our whole life around the worship of the Lord. That's the point. Not to the exclusion of doing family things. Again, let me make that very clear, okay? All right, make the Lord's Day special. Just some practical things that we have done or others have done that we've learned from is Sunday morning becomes a special day. Rather than a day you get up late and you're fighting on the way to church, and which often happens because we're all stressed and whatever reason. I think there's just lots of spiritual warfare going on there, I guess. But the reality is we come angry, we come fighting, we come, our children are, you know, half asleep, I don't know. But the reality is, make that day special. Let them know this is a special day. We were encouraged to have like cinnamon rolls or donuts when they get up, where they're just little practical things that it reminds them this is a special day, right? So, and they just connect those things. If you're young children, if you enjoy cinnamon rolls, then make cinnamon rolls for yourself, and it'll be a special day. But just do some things that your family knows that this is a day that we're coming to worship the Lord, and they're just little neat family things that you can do. All right. Last, lead your family in serving. I had to cut off some of these, but man, it's important that you are modeling serving for your family. That you are a pattern of a servant. That you serve your wife, that you serve those around you, that you have the heart of humility, an attitude of humility as you come in to serve, that you find joy in serving. I have to say that one of the ways my parents impacted me was they brought me along to serve at almost everything they did. And that was kind of our life. I mean, I played baseball, I played sports, I did different things, but a big part of our life was serving. And do you think I wanted to do that when I was 8? Nope, didn't. I didn't want to come, and I was bored, and I mean, other people were out playing, and other people were doing things. But you know what? What I do now is I connect a lot of our joyful family times at the church when my parents were serving and they brought me along to serve with them. And now that has yielded prayerfully lots of fruit. I mean, that's my hope and prayer. But they were faithful to do that. And I would encourage you to do that. Find joy in serving. Serve together as husband and wife if possible. Find ways to serve together. Because they will become your children's joyful memories. Whatever you put emphasis on is what they're going to most remember. So make it a normal pattern, and teach them that it pleases the Lord. And we can go to several scriptures, Mark 10, 43 to 45, that Jesus flat out said, if you want to be great in his kingdom, you must learn to be a servant. And he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 25, again, we see the blessing and the eternal reward of serving Christ, serving others in Christ's name. All right, so just some things that might be helpful. Remind your family of Christ's example. Christ was the one who was the ultimate servant. And if we're daily worshiping Christ and we're exalting Christ and we have a Christ-centered home, then it ought to begin to reflect in our service to one another, because that's what he came to do. Serve as a family when this is appropriate and possible. Serve as husband and wife if you If you don't have any more children in the home, or if you have no children yet, Aquila and Priscilla are a great example of this, who gave their life to serve the church. And look what impact they had because they served together. They were able to serve together. It's great impact. Use your possessions and resources to serve others. Another way that you can do this. The Lord has given you your resources to use for other people, not just yourself. And they are there for the edification of others. And you have the opportunity to use them for your family, which is great. And prayerfully, if the opportunity arises at times, to use it for others, maybe in the church or using it in that way. And most of you do that, and that's a great blessing to those that have been there. Find ways to serve. Other ways you can serve is by making dinners for other people. Many of you do that already, hospital visits. But again, things that you can incorporate your family, that you can do it as a family, becomes important. These are ways it causes your family to think about others and about Christ, ultimately, is when your home is centered around these things. All right? So is serving for you a habit or a hindrance? Is it a habit of your life? Your life is so structured, you're disciplined, you have the fear of the Lord, you are disciplined in how you've structured your life, and you have prepared your family spiritually, where serving either can become a habit, and a wonderful habit, or it can become a hindrance to everything else that you're doing. So, just things to think through. I just encourage you to, my point here is not to put any type of guilt on, but rather I was reminded in my own life of the importance of these things. Is it flourishing? Your home could be flourishing 3 months ago, and maybe it's not now. You know, these go in and out. Is family religion, if you will, the worship of God? Family religion was kind of the old term, but we could say spiritual life or worship. Is it flourishing? And when somebody walks into your home and spends any time with you, like they did with Matthew Henry, they said it was like being in the gates, next to the gates of heaven. The fellowship was so sweet. The conversation was so sweet. The attitude was sweet. Everything was geared around Christ-centeredness. And so, you know, when you take your kids out and they're involved in the community in some way, do people know these things? Do they see this in your life, that you are preparing your family, and a family religion is flourishing? All right? So I pray you'll be encouraged if things are not going well, or if you've not been able to keep up with this, or they've kind of slid off to the side, that you would just be rejuvenated to do it again. That's going to be the pattern that's going to happen over and over and over again in our life. We're going to be more consistent at times. We're going to be less consistent. But don't lose your consistency. Work hard at not doing that. And if you already are, I pray that it just encourages you to keep on. To just remember that it is the great business of our life. It is what we are called to do. And if you go back to Psalm 128, here is a man who feared the Lord, who walked in all of his ways. And what's the end result? He is a blessed and satisfied man. And that's God's grace. So it's God's grace for the man who fears the Lord. So do you fear the Lord? Are you disciplined in these things? And do you love your family souls? I pray then that you would continue to live these things out in the days to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, Lord, are grateful for your grace, even as we have sung this morning, that your mercy is more, your grace is more. And I thank you for, Lord, the opportunity and the privilege that you've given us, the command that you've given us to lead our families, to train them, Lord, in the way that they should go, to wash our wives with the water of the word, to see that she is able to flourish in her walk with Christ, to see our children be pointed in the right direction so that they will know righteousness from unrighteousness, that they would know what it means to have a Christ-centered home. I pray that we would be homes that are dependent on you, that, Lord, we know that even if we did everything exactly right, that these things are up to you, and you are the one who opens hearts, and you are the one who uses these means. And so I pray that you would bless these means that you have instituted. We pray for our children, we pray for our wives, we pray for ourselves. Oh, may we be families that fear the Lord, May we be disciplined to live out, Lord, these commands, that we wouldn't be distracted and just too busy to be able to care about the chief business of our souls. Lord, I pray that we would work hard, that we would continue. Thank you for our men who work hard and our ladies and the capacities that you've given them. And Lord, I just pray that you'd use that to bless the next generation, that our young people would work hard and grow up to work hard as well, because they fear you out of a desire to honor you and to please you in all things. I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the fellowship. I just pray that you would, now as we look at this book, that you would use this study in the weeks to come to encourage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.